Go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And as you turn there, find your way there, let me just say that I am very excited to discover this morning the kind of authority and power that comes out of the voice of a 40-year-old instead of a 39-year-old. I was so inexperienced and inadequate at 39, this next decade I think is going to be filled with all kinds of booming authority and power. So just don't be shocked. Go ahead and stand this morning as we read Colossians chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. The word of the Lord this morning. Go ahead and have a seat. This morning I would like to do a little bit of an Advent introduction, as we're going to be doing Advent messages for the month of December, even though it is a bit late. Last week was officially the beginning of Advent, but we did have a guest speaker here with us. And so I'm going to do a little bit of an introduction here this morning. There are all kinds of words and images that may come to mind for you in regard to the Advent season and what this season is about, especially if you've been a part of different church traditions over the years. There may be different things that come to mind for you. This past Thursday for our prayer gathering that we have, we actually spent some time talking about Advent and the different things that Advent means. And so we had a wonderful time talking about the kinds of things that can be easily forgotten or lost along the way, especially when you have a busy Christmas season. So in that discussion, we talked about the kinds of words that have become connected to Advent in one way or another. The word that is at the top of my, in particular, list, the word at the top of the list for me for Advent is the word filled, which is why we went through the series that we went through prior to Advent starting with the spiritual disciplines. Going from the spiritual disciplines into 4 weeks of Advent was on purpose. It wasn't an accident at all. You can only fill something that is empty. If you try to pour something fresh and new into a container that is already filled to the top, the fresh and the new just spills off to the side, and what you're left with is a container that's holding the exact same things it had before because the new part just spilled off the sides. The spiritual disciplines and the practices that we talked about for 5 weeks have as their primary goal the emptying of ourselves in order for us to be filled with the things of God. The discipline of simplicity, where we clear out the clutter in our lives so that God has free space to roam. The discipline of solitude, where we step away from all kinds of relationships that take our time and our energy and our attention so that we can be solely in the presence of God. The discipline of silence, where we turn down or turn off the voices feeding into our lives so that we can hear the voice of a God who whispers. And the discipline of fasting, where we empty ourselves of physical food because we long for the spiritual food that allows us to experience the power of God, the kind of power we need for kingdom calling and kingdom activities. My hope heading into Advent, this Advent, is that we would enter into this particular season very, very empty. Because if we're empty, anything and everything that God has for us will fill us instead of spill. Because if we come into the season empty, Everything that God desires for you will reach down deep inside of us and impact the desires we have instead of just hitting the surface of our lives and running off. There are four things in particular that God has traditionally filled his people with during the Christmas season: hope, peace, joy, and love. Last week, our guest speaker, Carlos, did a fabulous job sharing with us the message about the particular way that we have hope in Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. The fact that God entered into the human situation and experienced everything there is that we experience, from the pain of betrayal to the loss of loved ones to death itself, the fact that God would enter into that situation and go through everything we go through, that ought to fill us with hope. And here's why it fills us with hope. Our hope is that God isn't going to leave things that way. God isn't going to enter into a broken world and just say, okay, I experienced it, now I'm just going to go and you can keep on experiencing that. God's desire entering into it is not just to experience it, but to fix it. In fact, the glimpse that we get in Scripture in Revelation is that of that final picture, a picture of a time when all is made new, a new heaven and a new earth, thy kingdom come. A kingdom where the one who sits on the throne is the one who also laid in the cradle and who also hung on a cross. Just a few weeks ago, the Worth Church of the Nazarene had somebody that was needing to be baptized, and since they don't have their own baptismal, they called and asked if they could use ours. Because it's a really large bathtub, if you've never been back there, it's quite large. Because it's a large tub, and because it only has one faucet, like a regular tub faucet, it takes a long time for that huge baptismal to be filled. And so waiting for it can be quite a challenge, which is why I had somebody else do that. I already mentioned before, we were talking about the fruit of the Spirit and patience. Patience is not my thing. So turning it on and watching and waiting, no, that wasn't going to work. So somebody else had that duty instead. It would have been really nice if in that faucet, instead of one faucet, we had maybe four faucets. We could turn all of them on and let that tub fill up four times faster. This morning, I have some great news for you. If you are empty and if you're needing to be filled, there is more than one faucet that God uses to fill our lives. And so is the way I look at it. Last week, Carlos turned on the faucet that has hope. And so this week, I get to turn on one more faucet as we fill ourselves up during this season. And that faucet, I hope, fills you with peace. While peace might be something we regularly talk about during the Christmas season, and it's in, of course, all the songs we sang this morning had some element of peace to it. While peace might be something we talk about during the Christmas season, I'm fully aware that peace might be the furthest thing from what we actually experience during the Christmas season. The words of Linus in A Charlie Brown Christmas, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men," are not the words that we typically think of when we're driving on the road and dealing with traffic and people cutting you off. Nobody's yelling that out their window. "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." No, it's a lot different than that. The words of Silent Night, "All was calm, all was bright, and sleep in heavenly peace." Those are not the words that come to mind as you're going through Walmart on a Black Friday or any other shopping day, really, or some of the other stores, Target, wherever. That's not a peaceful time, especially as you're trying to figure out your holiday plans and coordinating different family schedules and routines, especially not peaceful when it comes to our relationships from time to time. While time with family should be a time of celebration, far too many times it isn't. The closer the relationships, the deeper the hurts. When families get together, if they do get together, those gatherings might be a mixture of people where there are people you really look forward to seeing and people you don't, for one reason or another. In a world filled with stepmoms and stepdads, ex-wives and ex-husbands, navigating where and when you celebrate Christmas is not an easy or peaceful task. And it doesn't matter how many times you celebrate Christmas in one Christmas season. You may celebrate Christmas three times in a week. You may celebrate Christmas three times in the course of a single day. It doesn't matter how many Christmases you celebrate. Feelings still get hurt, and bitterness and jealousy can take root. And then you have those feelings feeding into what you're going to experience at Christmas after that, which is very sad because one of the gifts of the true Christmas message is the gift of peace. The passage that we read in Colossians reminds us that there was a time when we were not just alienated from God, but enemies of God, in terms of our thinking and our doing, our mind and our behavior. But here is what God did about that fractured and volatile relationship. The fullness of God dwelled in Jesus, and then Jesus dwelled among us, and then Jesus reconciled, redeemed, restored all things back into a healthy and right relationship, into a peaceful relationship with God. All things in heaven and all things on earth. Once you were enemies, but now there is peace. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace." When the kind of peace that Jesus ushered into the world is allowed to fill my life and your life, there is an extension of peace through our lives and into the lives of others. My guess this morning is that there are others like me who don't necessarily have peaceful and healthy relationships with everyone. We might have peaceful relationships with most of the people we encounter, but there might be one, two, or more where that's not the case. There might be others like me who don't have to spend a whole lot of time in thought to come up with somebody where your relationship is rocky at best or non-existent at worst. What does the coming of God into this world on a peacemaking mission have to say about those kinds of relationships in our lives? The first thing the coming of God says is this: it doesn't matter who started it. Have any of you ever had that kind of a who started it investigation? Parents with more than one kid have to do it all the time. Now, granted, there are plenty of times where the parent doesn't care who started it. They just want to stop it, and they're going to make sure it stops. But maybe there's a time later on where they get the kids and they do the investigation. Okay, what happened? What happened before that? What happened before that? What came before the cry? What came before the push? A toy was taken. Okay, well, what came before the toy was taken? Well, the other kid was taunting that they had a toy. Okay, so there you go. You have taunting, somebody takes a toy, a push happens, a cry happens, the mystery is solved, and then you get those apologies that get exchanged that don't really mean much at all. They aren't the slightest bit sincere. And then the parent gets to experience a few minutes of peace and quiet as the siblings pretend they get along. The issue of who started it may not be a big deal when it comes to kids and the kinds of situations there. But when it comes to the grown-up situations, when we have to try to decide who's accountable and who's responsible for what happened in relationships, it's not so trivial. If the fracturing of a relationship is your fault, then it's your responsibility to fix it. The hard part, of course, is getting there to be agreement on whose fault it is anyways. The investigation into who is at fault for something has one of those backwards timeline type things that can go back decades. Maybe you've had an argument over something, and the next thing they're bringing up something from 10 years ago, and that's all the reason why now they're the innocent party because of something from who knows how long ago. When it comes to the way this world operates and when it comes to fractured relationships, who started it matters. Who is to blame matters. Who needs to apologize matters. Who needs to seek forgiveness matters. And who needs to pay the penalty matters as well. Over the past month or so, I've been saying this on a pretty regular basis, but there are things that matter to this world that don't matter in the slightest to God. And those things that I just listed did not matter to God when God sent his son, and they do not matter now when it comes to our relationships. Saying to God, "I didn't start it," to the God who calls you to peace will not release you from the responsibility to be the initiator of peace in this world. Whether you are innocent or not, you are called to be peace. Be thankful this morning that the innocence of God was not a reason for God to hold back the initiating peacemaking process when it came to the reconciliation of this world, the greatest reconciliation or the greatest act of reconciliation that this world will ever know. The fractured relationships between God and man was not God's fault. It wasn't God's fault, and by the standards of this world, it wasn't God's responsibility or obligation to fix it. But the ways of this world are not God's ways, nor should they be the ways of people who claim to be children of God and citizens of God's kingdom, because you and I were called to peace. If you want, we can sit here and we can share stories about the people who have hurt us. If you want, we can sit and we can make a list of the words and the actions of others and build that strong case that clearly define the other person as being the one guilty. And if you want, we can all sit and we can console each other in our innocence in those situations. We can spend time doing all of those things, But none of those things will change the calling of God when it comes to our lives and our relationships when we walk out these doors. Our innocence in those matters doesn't matter. And chances are that we aren't as innocent as we would like other people to believe anyways. And so here is some more challenging news when it comes to the peace-giving mission of God and how that impacts our approach toward fractured relationships. Who started the fracture doesn't matter, and neither does the cost for attempting to fix that fracture. Who started it doesn't matter, and neither does the cost. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 tells us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Make no mistake about it, the reconciliation of the world back to God was costly for God. That is why it would be naive for any of us to think that reconciliation of fractured relationships isn't going to cost us something. What are we saying when we write off certain relationships as a lost cause? What are we saying when we are unwilling to make the first move towards reconciliation? I'll tell you what we're saying in those situations, plain and simple. We are saying that our pride or our pain or something else is more valuable than that person. We are saying that swallowing our pride or forgiving that debt is too costly and we aren't going to pay it. We are saying that the restoration of that relationship isn't worth it, that we are willing to move on and go on through the rest of our life without that person. It's worth noting that the opposite of love is not hate, but apathy. Being apathetic and unmoved about a fractured relationship is as far as you can get from the love of Christ on a cross as he dies to reconcile sinners. And Christ died for everyone, even though not everyone will turn to him. You may very well attempt to reconcile a relationship with someone who does not want that relationship to be fixed. But here's the thing. You don't know if that someone will respond positively if you don't take the first step anyway. Scripture is filled with stories and situations where the most unexpected people respond to the reconciling work of God. Paying the price of peace only to have your efforts rejected isn't wasteful. It's gracious. In the parable of the sower in the Gospel of Matthew, there is seed that falls on good soil, while other seed falls on a worn path, or falls among thorns, or falls on rocks. It would be really easy to think of that farmer who would throw seed into those difficult environments as being a wasteful farmer. But here's the thing. It's only wasteful if there is a limited supply of seeds. If there is a limited amount of seeds that can be sown, then we can absolutely say that he threw seeds out that just got wasted. But what if there are an unlimited number of seeds that can be sown? What if there are so many seeds that you can sow seeds everywhere you go? Is it wasteful to make ridiculous attempts at a seed taking root and producing a crop when you have a ridiculous supply of seed? I would argue that it isn't. There may be a cost for seeking reconciliation, and you may not get a return on that investment, but it is not wasteful. It is gracious. And there is an unlimited supply of grace that can fuel your peace-filled, peace-giving efforts. Who started the fracture in your relationship does not matter, and the personal cost to reconcile it does not matter either. What does matter is whether or not you will pursue peace with others in the way that God pursued peace with you. Psalm 34 says that whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. The Advent season is filled with peace because God actively pursued it himself. Simply desiring peace is not enough. The inner desire needs to translate into outward activity, an active pursuit. May God fill us up so that we are peace-filled people in a fractured world that needs us. May we take that first step. May we be the ones to initiate peace. And may we be blessed by the reconciliation of relationships around us because God is at work in us. Go ahead and stand as I pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we have many reasons to give you thanks, but this morning we thank you for taking that first step. When that relationship was broken because of our own undoing, that did not become the reason for you to sit back and point the finger of blame and wait for us to try and make some sort of amends for our wrong. We thank you this morning that you did take the first step and you did it powerfully in and through the life of Jesus, coming here to be God with us. And so we thank you for that. I pray this morning for the relationships we have. We have all kinds of relationships represented just in this room alone. And if there are fractured relationships among us, by all means, use your Spirit to work in and through us, that we would have peace here first and foremost. If there's not peace here, there is little hope for there to be in peace in this world. So I pray this morning as we spend time together as a family, you would bless our family time together. And then beyond that, I pray for the relationships we have outside of this church. If there are any fractures or divisions existing that we know about, I pray that you would give us the courage and the boldness and the humility to step forward and say, you know, I want this relationship to be better than what it is. And we ask your Spirit to help us, give us the words we need, your Spirit go before us and do the work in the hearts of the people we need to talk to about those sorts of things. We ask for your peace. We ask that you help us be peace givers in this world. We thank you for your many blessings. We love you this morning. And it's in the name of your Son, whom you sent, we pray. Amen.